Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. It is a blessing to be together tonight to worship, and it's good to see everyone here. I know that this coming week will be a busy one. Many will be traveling, and just want to remind you what a special time we'll have in store for us as a congregation on Tuesday night when we have our midweek service here. There will be a nursery provided, but all the rest of us will have a special service in the auditorium, and it'll be led by our elders. And so that'll just be a blessing as they lead us in a time of worship and a reflection on all the things we've been given. If you haven't already written down three things that you're thankful for at the Welcome Center and put them in that suggestion box, now is the time to do it. After this worship service, please do that before you leave, because we'll be praying about those things as well on Tuesday. We sang this song last week, and it really helps prepare us, I think, for what we're going to be focusing on as we continue to think about how we cultivate character. So we'll sing this through twice together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As we think about the words of that song, words from the 51st Psalm that have been put to music as we sing it, we're reminded of the desire in a psalm that's attributed to David for a clean heart. And as we continue our series in cultivating character, we're looking at what we're going to call tonight the battlefield of the mind. And we're basing that on what we see as we continue to look through this passage in the 6th chapter of Proverbs. For a few years, right after college, for a couple of years, my sister worked at a news station in Jackson, Tennessee. She worked as a field reporter and then later as a news anchor for the morning news. And she would call me a lot of times and tell me about the stories that she was covering and let me know kind of what was happening. I noticed that she liked to call when she had gotten to do a really neat or a really positive story. Maybe she'd gotten to interview someone that was a celebrity that had come through town to speak at an event or to be present at a certain ceremony. Sometimes she would get to speak with those who were lawmakers, even the governor. And so she would get these opportunities and she was excited about that. But I noticed that when she had to report on the difficult stories, on the really challenging ones, those kind we see on the news that just cause us to shake our head and they give us that feeling in the pit of our stomach,
I didn't get a lot of phone calls about that, and that's understandable because we're not excited about sharing that kind of news. When things are bad, when things are negative, that's really difficult to share. But you know, as we look through Scripture, and as we see things that are negative and are difficult, it might not be fun to think about it. It might not be fun to talk about it. But God has preserved us, His Word, so that we can be prepared for anything that comes our way. I say that because as we've been looking through this list, we've been talking about a lot of things that aren't fun to think about. They're not fun to talk about, and yet they're necessary for us if we're going to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, to focus on, to understand, and to reflect on how we deal with them. And so we're reminded of the passage in the 6th chapter of Proverbs. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, sometimes called a prideful look, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And as we've been thinking about this picture that's been painted here of someone who is doing things that the Lord hates, we're reminded if we want to please God, if we want to cultivate and to grow our character, we're going to have to look at this list and find out what the opposite is and figure out how we can actively cultivate those things in our lives. And so we've come to verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. And as we think about the passages we'll be looking at and the way we'll reflect on how our mind and our heart are related, I want to begin by sharing a story. It's obviously a parable, obviously kind of a mythical story, but I think you'll understand the point that it illustrates. It takes place, as many of these stories do, in a kingdom that's far away, and you have a king that rules wisely among his people. And the one main danger that this kingdom faces is a dragon. The townspeople are afraid of this dragon. Little children stay up at night because they're afraid of what happens when the dragon flies over the town and breathes out fire, the destruction that's caused. And so parents warn their children to stay away from this dragon, to always tell them if they see the dragon coming because of how dangerous it is. The king reinforces that message to his people. And one day when the prince, the king's son, is out walking through the woods and he hears a voice that calls to him out of a shadow there in a clearing. It's close to dark. He can barely make out the image of the individual that's calling to him, but something tells him that he has been contacted by the dragon. The dragon is calling out to him. He hesitantly looks over, and as that voice calls, "Come over here, I want to ask you a question." He says, "I can't talk to you. I'm not even supposed to be around you. I'm going in the other direction." And as he turns to run away, he hears this very kind, very gentle voice kind of gently laugh and say, "Oh, it's nothing like that. I'm not at all the kind of creature your father told you I was. I'm not at all the kind of person you hear stories about. I'm just looking for a friend. I'm lonely. I'm looking for someone to talk to. Wouldn't you talk to me? Wouldn't you help me with this loneliness?" The voice sounds so kind, and it seems like such an honest request, a sincere request. And so the boy stops in his tracks, and he turns around and looks at the dragon that's inching a little bit closer. The dragon starts asking the boy questions about his years growing up and kind of getting to know him. And finally, he asks a question that the boy has realized really reaches into a desire that he's had his whole life. The dragon says, "How would you like to fly? Wouldn't you like to fly? Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling?" And the boy's mind is racing. Of course he'd like to fly. What boy his age wouldn't like to fly? And before he can even realize what's happening, he's walked over to the dragon. He's climbing up on one of the wings. And in just a matter of moments, they're sailing over the town. He's getting a bird's eye view. It's an incredible experience. And when the dragon drops him off, as he's walking back to his castle, he realizes he can't tell anyone about this. He can't let anyone know what has happened. He has to keep that a secret. And so he sneaks back into the castle. And he continues to do this. He goes and he flies over the town, and he enjoys it so much that after a while he doesn't even notice what's happening as they're flying, as the fire is being breathed on those houses that they fly over. He's so caught up in how exciting it is, he doesn't even realize the damage that's being done. So finally, he looks down at his arm and he notices that there are some scales that are developing there on his arm that look a lot like the scales of the dragon. And he realizes if anyone sees this, they're going to put two and two together and understand what he's doing. So he begins to wear long sleeves, even on hot days, and gloves so that no one will know. And after a while, he decides he shouldn't be doing that anymore. He shouldn't have this kind of friendship. And so he makes the decision one night, it's not going to happen again. I'm never going to do this again. But a few nights later, he doesn't even remember how he got there. All of a sudden, he's flying again over the town. It's not too much time after that when there's a severe devastation, when there's a fire caused by the dragon. And as the boy is trying to sneak back into the castle, someone spots him and said, "I saw him with that dragon." And the woman next to him says, "That's right, he was with him." And before he knows it, they're bringing him before his father. They're bringing him before the king. And as everybody's gathered around, his father says, "Son, take off your gloves." And when he does, he sees the scales that are there. The son is too ashamed really even to look at him in the eye. He's just staring at the floor in front of him. And the father asks him, he says, "Would you like to be free from this dragon?" The son said, "I would. I've tried, believe me, I've tried. I've done everything that I know how to do, and I just can't seem to get free from it." And the father looks around and says, "Is there anyone else that would like to be free?" An older gentleman, one of the king's wisest advisors, raises his hand. He rolls up his sleeves. He shows him the scales. He said, "I'd like to be free." One of the mightiest commanders of the soldiers of this king stands up, rolls up his sleeves and shows the scales and says, "I'd like to be free." And as they gather around there and around the throne of the king, the statement is made by the father, "The truth shall make you free." Now, I probably don't have to connect the dots to tell you the spiritual moral that's embedded in that parable. The idea that there could be something so destructive that people are a part of that they just can't seem to get out of. They're longing for freedom and they're ashamed of letting anyone else know what's happening. And only the truth can set them free. When we think about what happens in our hearts and in our minds, it can be very easy for us to think, well, if it's a thought that I'm having, or if it's a desire that I'm nurturing in my heart and no one else knows about it, it's okay as long as no one else knows. But Scripture tells us that has an effect on us. A heart that devises wicked plans. Usually when we think of heart and head, we think of a pretty distinct contrast. The head is something that's thinking logically. We're thinking about how things work. And the heart has to do with emotions. And that's different. But in Hebrew, you have the same term that's related to both. The heart is closely related to the mind and to the will. In other words, I'm not going to nurture anything in my heart that I first haven't thought about in my mind. It's the gateway to what I start nurturing in my heart. And so what is our battle plan? If this is a battlefield of Satan, if getting a thought in our mind is going to affect our heart, what is our battle plan to deal with it? To keep ourselves from being enslaved to a sin that by our own power we won't be able to overcome. We see a couple of passages in Scripture that I think give us an idea on how to put together this battle plan. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. The first thought I'd like for us to think about tonight is that in our battle plan we guard our heart. I like the way just a couple of chapters earlier in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It's my responsibility as a Christian to guard what I nurture in my heart. And remember, what comes in my heart is something that's going to come through my mind. Something that I'm going to allow to enter my mind. So I guard my heart. I guard what I see. There's a passage in the book of Job when he's going back and forth with his friends about his integrity. He's defending himself, in essence. And he talks about an agreement that he's made. In Job 31 and verse 1, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Job had determined beforehand that he was going to guard what he looked at. He was going to guard what he saw. And he made that decision before he was put in a moment that was tempting. That's always the right time to make this decision, isn't it? Before we face a temptation, we make a covenant with our eyes that we are not going to look at things before we have the opportunity. It's a decision that's made before it's late at night and you're flipping channels. It's a decision that's made before you have the home and the computer to yourself. It's a decision that we make before we go into this time of temptation to make a covenant, an agreement with ourselves that we're not going to be looking at things we shouldn't look at. We live in a time of several addictions. And remember how I mentioned stories we don't like to talk about? Well, this is one of them. When we think about the addiction to pornography in our country, just consider a few facts. And as we discuss this topic, we'll obviously be doing so in a way that's appropriate for everyone that's here on a Sunday night. But it's important that we remember what we're up against. America produces more pornography than any other country in the world. Just think about that for a moment. Total revenues from pornography in America exceed the revenues from any professional sport. And not too long from now, there'll be a Super Bowl, and there will be millions and millions of dollars spent for just a few ads during the Super Bowl. That's how much money the NFL commands. And yet, the sale of pornographic materials is more than that. In fact, Americans spend more annually on that than the total of all Hollywood box office amounts. The biggest movie of this year was The Avengers. It grossed $607 million. That sounds like a lot of money. But when you combine all of the grosses in the box office from the different Hollywood movies this year, it still doesn't total what's spent in this material. Long-distance carriers and hotel chains make millions of dollars a year because of the fees they charge those who order these materials. In fact, those who manage the hotels and other things say, we just can't not provide it. The customers demand it. This addiction is one that's rampant, and it's not just a challenge for males. In fact, a recent study in Self magazine stated that 30% of women, 26 through 50, have flirted with a stranger online while in a relationship. Of those surveyed, 40% said they would be more flirtatious or explicit through texts than in real life. 41% had even used a phone to send photos of themselves. And by the way, this is a growing problem even for our teenagers. In fact, the average age of a child viewing pornography for the first time today is age 11. Several media outlets have reported that Facebook has been cited in one out of every five cases of divorce. And in over half of the cases of divorce reported, there's the involvement of at least one party being addicted to pornography. The internet is not only providing images that are fueling these addictions, but also the opportunity to connect with others from the past. And in doing so, has given temptation for others to be unfaithful. I don't enjoy talking about these statistics. I don't enjoy even thinking about these statistics, but we have to realize what's taking place, and we also have to realize that it's not just affecting the world. In fact, according to recent estimates that I've found, about 28,258 people every second are viewing pornographic material in America. 28,000. That's not too much less than the population of Columbia, Tennessee, every second. It's rampant. And as we think about it, we know that there's really no big distinction in these surveys. There's no big difference between what the world is doing and what Christians are doing. And so we understand that we need to guard what we see. We also need to guard what is thought about repeatedly. Guard what we allow to come into our minds and that we think about repeatedly, that we think about constantly. I heard a speaker a few years ago that used an illustration I've never forgotten. He described what it was like to be a keynote speaker at a major conference that had ministers from all different denominations that were there, and that was taking place at this huge hotel complex. And so they were all in one place. And one of the directors of this annual convention decided this one specific year he would talk with the hotel manager. And he would have them remove any kinds of adult materials from the TV options in the room. In other words, he'd disable all of that just to remove temptation. When he spoke with the manager just shook his head And he said, boy, I don't know if I can do that. This weekend of this conference every year, that's one of our biggest money makers of the whole weekend, that material that's being viewed. It's a reminder for us that just as Christians, we're not immune to this challenge. In the church, we're not immune to this challenge, and we need to be thinking about ways we can encourage others, that we can reach out to people who are struggling with it. In fact, if you're here this evening and struggling with this, you might even be afraid of sharing this with anyone else. And yet, I want to remind us that not only will God forgive us, according to the New Testament, God wants to forgive us. It's easy when we're caught up in addiction to think, well, there's no way that I'll ever get over this. There's no way that I can ever be forgiven. And yet God desires it. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's our responsibility to help each other through this time. Because what we see can lead to what we think about repeatedly. Now, there's a word often used called ruminate. It sort of has its roots in how a cow chews its cud, just ruminating. And as we think about thoughts that can lodge in our minds, it's tempting for things just to be ruminated. We just turn them over and over again. Jeremiah uses an interesting phrase in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14. He's pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem. And he says, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? This idea of a thought that just lodges and gets planted in there. And it just sticks in our mind. We guard ourselves against those things. And so as we think about guarding our hearts, a second element of this battle plan would be to make sure we're taking every thought captive. I love that phrase. It's one that Paul uses in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll begin reading in chapter 10 and verse 3, but we're going to look specifically at that phrase that's used as he describes what's taking place. He says, for though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I love that imagery, that anything that's going to take up an attack against God, that's going to stand up against knowledge of God, we're taking that captive. And I think that gives us a good picture of what Christians do, is we monitor our own thoughts. And if there's a thought that comes into our mind and we realize, you know, this isn't consistent with what God wants for me, we're not just going to let that sit there. We're not content just to let that thought wander around in our minds. We take it captive and we say, you know, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to humor that thought. I'm not going to give it another second. I'm going to squash that and move on to something else. It's not easy to do, but it's a discipline that as Christians we're commanded to cultivate in ourselves. It's tempting to let those thoughts lodge in our mind. You know, it's tempting to seek revenge. It's tempting to allow those vengeful thoughts just to kind of ruminate in our minds. Someone hurts us, and we might have a legitimate complaint. We might be legitimately in pain, and it's so easy just to let that stay in our mind for weeks, for months. One of the most challenging things that Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says a lot of challenging things in the Sermon on the Mount, is that you love your enemies. And did you notice that he never mentions, well, love your enemies unless they really treated you wrong. Then in that case, you don't have to love them. Unless they really did something to you. Unless they really said something that was terrible. Unless they really ruined a relationship. Unless they stole a lot of money. Then you don't have to pray for them. You don't have to love them. Now Jesus says, love your enemies. It's so tempting for us to let those vengeful thoughts kind of fester in our minds. Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that revenge isn't up to us. It's up to God. In fact, in verse 19, he would say, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so he describes how you would respond to someone who treats you badly. In verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul, how can I keep from being overcome by evil? Well, you can start by loving your enemies and not seeking revenge. Holding on to a grudge nursing a bitterness or a hatred in our heart does not work out well for us. It can hurt us physically. It can cause us physical stress, physical pain. Just think of individuals in Scripture who nurtured that kind of bitterness. What happened with Cain and his brother Abel that we talked about last week? What do we think of when we look in the book of Esther and read about Haman and the kind of bitterness that he had in his heart, the grudge that he was continually keeping alive? What about Saul when he was so upset that those were honoring David and that grudge that he nursed in his heart? When did that ever lead to something positive? Many have said that if you hold a grudge, it's like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. We're only hurting ourselves. That doesn't mean it's easy to let go of those thoughts. It doesn't mean it's not challenging. It just means that God has called us to do so. It's tempting to fantasize, to think about sin, to think about sinful things. I think we see that approach from the very first temptation in the garden. What is it that happens when the serpent comes up to Eve and then we find out Adam is standing there in the garden and he begins to talk about the fruit? What is it that takes place in verse 6? What is it that happens? Eve begins to look at the fruit. And I think that we can imagine what the process is like because I think we can relate to it. You begin to think, you know, that does look good. That is pretty appealing. I wonder what it would be like if I ate that. I mean, it's good for food. I wonder what would happen. What would it be like to have the kind of knowledge that God has? Oh, I wonder what that would be like. Isn't that a familiar process? We start to imagine what it would be like. And so if there's a desire that we have in whatever area of life that we know is wrong, we just start to imagine, well, I wonder if I could get away with this. What would that be like? What would that feel like? Would that bring me happiness? And we start to reflect on that. And once Satan has a foot in the door planting that idea in our minds, we're led away, the way James would describe it in James chapter 1, by our own lusts and desires. You may remember what God said about mankind right before He sent the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 5 tells us that every intention of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. Mankind had become so enslaved to these sinful thoughts and imagination that every thought that was held in His heart was evil all the time. It can happen. It's an effective tool that Satan has in his arsenal. And if we're not thinking about it, and if we're not looking for ways that we can counteract that temptation, it could become very prevalent before we even think about it. We could look down one day and realize we've got some scales developing. And the tendency is to try to hide that from others, and yet God wants us not only to confess our faults one to another so that we can pray for each other, but to come to Him for strength. It might be tempting to think, well, this will just, as I get older, I'll just get more experience at dealing with this and this will go away. But that's usually not the case. It might be tempting to think, well, this is just something I think about. No one else really knows what I'm thinking about. No one else knows that I'm really bitter about this one person, or no one else knows what my internet browsing history is. And so as long as nobody knows, I'm not hurting anyone. And yet, as is often the case with sin, there is destruction that's taking place, whether we know it or not, to ourselves, to our family members. And so it's important for us to think seriously about what's in our minds and what's in our hearts. The thoughts that we're tempted to keep secret are the thoughts that will keep us trapped in sin. If I try to keep something secret, if I try to put on a pair of gloves and just pretend that there's not really an issue, that there's not really a problem, then I'm not going to be able to address it and to get over it. And although this is a difficult subject to think about and to talk about, here's where the good news of the gospel really comes in. Because we have a God that desires to forgive us. That truth will set us free. You probably recognized in that parable, those were the words of Christ. And when we bring our sins and when we bring what we're struggling with out in the open before Him, and maybe even find a brother or sister in Christ, someone that you trust, that you can confide in, that you can open up to, you'll be surprised at what happens when we bring those secrets into the light. You'll be surprised about how much power is lost by those things in our lives when we bring them to the light of God's truth and to the light of a positive relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Just imagine what it would be like to walk into a hospital and to see someone who's obviously injured and obviously struggling. And every time that a nurse would come up to try to help, he would say, "No thanks, I don't need anything." And every time a doctor would say, "Well, let me address this wound," he said, "No thanks, I've got it. The bleeding hasn't stopped. He's still bleeding. You can see how weak and pale he is, but he says, I can handle this all on my own." That's probably pretty close to what it looks like when we're facing one of these battles and we think, "I've got this on my own. I don't need any help." Let me encourage you tonight not to keep these kinds of things secret, but to bring them to God. And we're going to have a chance to respond publicly, but it may be for your situation that there's something during this week that you need to find a strong brother or sister in Christ, and you need to just open up to that person and say, "Can you pray for me through this?" There are all kinds of resources that are available. We have resources here as a congregation, a counseling center that provides wonderful resources and help for those who are struggling. The worst thing we can do is keep these kinds of thoughts and temptations in the dark. When we bring them to the light, that's when things can be better. So let me encourage you tonight. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And I know it can be difficult to address some of these issues. And I know it can be difficult, especially when they're in our own lives. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stay enslaved to sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin we're involved in. There's no one in this room that's perfect. And this may not be your temptation. You may not be thinking about some of the thoughts we've mentioned tonight. That might not be your temptation. But you may have another temptation that you wrestle with, that you struggle with. We're all struggling through this together. But yet we have a God that as we walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, gives us a continual cleansing through the blood of Christ. Isn't it a blessing to have forgiveness? Please don't leave here tonight without that forgiveness being yours. If you need to come forward this evening, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin walking in a life where you guard what goes into your heart and where you take every thought captive for Christ, you can do that. Or it may be that there's another issue in your life where you just need prayers of understanding brothers and sisters. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.